So let's read together Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. And we'll be working our way through this passage and some others today. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Notice that first word, so. So, in response to, he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon your word today. As we look through it, apply it to our lives, Father God. And Lord, I pray that every word that you have me say comes from you and not from me. That you remove any worldly influence that I might have. And may only your truth be spoken. And may you make us receptive to it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So these two parables are followed immediately by the parable of the prodigal son. And Jesus gave these three parables right in a row in direct response to the way the Pharisees thought of sinners and Jesus' association with sinners. In order to understand Jesus' teachings here, we need to fully understand what's going on with these two very different groups of people. The tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees and the scribes. Let me read verse 1 again. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So the tax collectors and sinners. The tax collectors were Jews employed by the hated Romans, collecting taxes for the Romans from their fellow Jews. Often they were known for making a profit off their brethren's hardship and lining their pockets by charging more from their brothers, from their fellow Jews, than even Rome demanded, and keeping that extra money for themselves. They were hated as thieves, and they were hated as traitors. The sinners were, well, sinners. Notice that Luke doesn't try to sugarcoat it like we do nowadays. He calls them what they were. He doesn't call them misunderstood. He doesn't call them unfortunates. He doesn't call them victims of their own immorality. No, they were sinners. Those who do what they should not do. They are the openly immoral. The ones everyone knew were sinners. These were the kind of people that good people would avoid and not want to be seen around. They were disapproved of by moral society. And that was a very moral society, and they were disapproved of by that society. They were unclean. And yet these people, these tax collectors and sinners, were all drawing near to him. That in itself should get our attention. Something's going on. These people that felt rejected by the entire society that they lived in were all drawing near to Christ. In the earlier chapter 14, Luke tells us that great crowds were accompanying Jesus. So the picture we have here is that these tax collectors and sinners see the crowds, some of them hear his words, and go back and gather everyone else. All the other sinners and tax collectors. And they all begin to come near and hear him. Near, it says. Not hiding behind a bush. Near, where everyone could see them. Near, where they could see Jesus. And where Jesus could see them. And he and his disciples did not turn them away. They ate with them. But there was another group in the crowd. The scribes and Pharisees. The religious folk. The religious elite. The law followers. So good at following laws that they made new laws to keep them from breaking the old laws. Experts and scholars and teachers of the law and the prophets. People look up to these people. They looked up to these men because they knew so much. They looked up to them because the scribes and the Pharisees, they assumed authority. And people looked up to them because, well, because they looked down on others. They were the leaders, and they knew it. The Son of Man might come to serve, but not these guys. They were no one's servant, and they were definitely not sinners, and would definitely never be seen with sinners. There's a great appeal in this kind of thinking. Let's not be too hard on them. There's a great appeal in this kind of thinking. We all want to be the right ones. We all want to be seen as experts, as knowledgeable. We want to be seen as in authority. We want to be acknowledged and we want to be consulted. We want to be lifted high in the thoughts of the people. But Jesus taught in Luke 12, verse 1, "Beware of the leaven, the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known." So at first glance, this seems like Jesus is saying that the leaven of the yeast of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. Or in other words, moving the words around, that hypocrisy is the yeast that he's talking about. But that's not really his meaning. How do we know that? Well, Matthew 16:5 says, "When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Watch and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' And they began discussing it amongst themselves, saying, 'We brought no bread.' But Jesus, aware of this, said, 'You have little faith. Why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the five loaves for the 5,000? And how many baskets you gathered, or the 7 loaves for the 4,000? And how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I do not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And then they understood that he did not tell them to beware the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So the yeast of the Pharisees was not hypocrisy. Hypocrisy was not the yeast. The teachings of the Pharisees is the hypocrisy. And Jesus calls their teaching yeast because their teachings, their attitudes, work their way through everything. Their teachings make the whole bread, the whole house, unclean, polluted by that teaching, which is hypocrisy. So why are their teachings hypocrisy? Because they believed and taught that their tradition and their heritage, that their works and their religious convictions put them in right standing with God. That their theology put them in right standing with God. They taught that they were the righteous ones. And they looked down on all those who they saw as unrighteous, including Christ. With their teachings, they wrapped their pride and piety around them like a warm blanket. And they kept out everyone and everything unclean. But inside, in their hearts and minds, they were as dirty as the dirt they disdained. As unclean and lost as the unclean lost ones they rejected. In Luke 18, 9 through 14, I just want to illustrate to you what Jesus thought of their teachings. In Luke 18, 9 through 14, he says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Woe to you, in Matthew 23, Jesus says this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. This is the attitude we see displayed when the tax collectors and sinners approach Jesus and are welcomed by him. It is to this attitude that Jesus directs these next three parables. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. The kingdom of heaven is not as the religious experts believe and teach. That is what Jesus is saying to the crowd. There is no one righteous, no one seeks God. God seeks you. We may, like the Pharisees, whisper or even preach about those people. We all have those people in our lives, don't we? You know what I'm talking about. Those people. The kinds we like to lump into little groups that are easily defined, easily dismissed, and easily mistreated, easily thought less of. You know, those people. We may rant about politics or the media or the decline of morality, and we may continually build walls around our ideas of how things should be and what people should be like, and we may separate ourselves from all those people. But the kingdom of heaven is for those people. is for the lowly ones. The banquet has been thrown and everyone has been invited. And even those Pharisees would lump into easily dismissed, and easily mistreated groups. The kingdom is for them. God is seeking them. It's not just for those with the right bloodlines, with the right nationality, with the right appearances and the right practices. It's not just for the law abiders. The kingdom of heaven, God's heart, do you understand? God's heart is for the lawbreakers. And I see over and over the church, and it breaks my heart when I see the church saying, "Ah, those lawbreakers. Those people. God's heart is for them. The kingdom of heaven is for them. God has thrown the banquet for them." Wasn't planning on jumping today. I'm a little tired. The kingdom of heaven is for all. That is how we must see those people. And I challenge you the next time you're reading the news, remember this. Praise God when we remember who we are. Who we are. Without Christ, we rejoice over this. Beloved, we may wrap ourselves like the Pharisees in blankets of piety and religious fervor. We may tell ourselves that we are right and those people are wrong. We may look down on the poor, the needy, the sinner, the lawbreaker, the foreigner, the brother or sister in Christ who thinks differently from us. We may look down on them. But the truth is that we are the poor. We are the needy. We are the sinner. We are the lawbreaker. And we are the foreigner. We are the least of these. And Jesus loves us and loves them so much that whatever we do to the least of these, including the way we think about them, we do unto him. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. All of us, without Christ, are hopelessly lost in the wilderness. All of us are those people. And yet, wonder of wonders, treasured by God. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have lost my sheep. I have found my sheep that was lost." He is the shepherd that seeks us in our wandering. He seeks us, he rescues us, and he carries us. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? He seeks us in our every dark corner. He seeks us in every dusty, dirty, neglected crevice of our lives. And when he finds us, he makes us a new creation. When he finds us, when he rescues us, when he is with us, the consequence of that fellowship is new life. New life that cannot be hidden. New life that will be shown. That happens when he first rescues us, and it keeps happening as he keeps rescuing us. He keeps finding us in every part of our lives that we flee from him. And when he finds us there, He brings new life. We were made to be His. We are nothing. We are nothing but lost without Him. Without Him, we are in danger of being devoured. Without Him, we are wasted potential. We are unspent worth without Christ. Only in Him will we ever truly be found. He is life. Beloved, I cannot read this without my heart aching for my unsaved family. My heart breaks for my family. For my sister who has yet to come to know Christ. For her husband, for her children. My heart breaks for my family, my friends, my neighbors that don't know Him. And our hearts ought to break. Why? Because His heart breaks for them. And we must cease to see the world and our neighbors with worldly eyes. We must cease to see them and relate to them, having not in mind the things of God, but the things of man. Those of us who are in Christ, we are ambassadors of Christ. We represent Christ. We represent Him, not us. Him and nothing else. And we cannot be an ambassador of two nations, His and ours. My own little kingdom. We are an ambassador for Christ. We have been found by our Maker. We who have been found by our Maker must with Him seek those who have yet to be found. We must with Christ seek those who have yet to be found. We must cease to think in worldly ways about the issues and the people of our world. Our view of things and our opinion on those who hold differing views must come from the mind and the heart of God as revealed in Scripture. This message has been on my heart for years, and I'll tell you, there's one story I remember. It was from a Facebook post, and there was this picture of Westboro Baptist. I don't know if any of you guys know that, but they're the ones who picket. They've picketed at like a Marine's funeral even. They picket in front of whatever they think is ungodly. They have big hateful signs. Like God hates homosexuals, things like that. They hold up these big signs that talk about the hate of God. You know, really effective witnessing. Those people, yeah. And so Westboro Baptist is holding up a sign, holding up all these hateful signs at this funeral, I think. Or no, I remember what it is. Holding up this all these hateful signs at, and on the other side of the street, you have the LGBTQ crowd, and they're holding up their own signs. And the post goes on Facebook and asks, well, what do you think of this? And my response was simply, I see two groups of people desperately in need for Jesus. There's no one in either side that's on better footing. Everyone in that picture has the same need for our Savior. And His way in their life. We need to understand what the Lord is doing here. He is not claiming that the Pharisees and the scribes are actually righteous. All right? Let's look at this next verse. Just so, Jesus says, I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Understand what's happening here. Jesus is not claiming that the Pharisees and scribes are actually the righteous ones who do not need to repent. He does not contradict himself. We just saw earlier what Jesus thought of the Pharisees' brand of righteousness. We just saw it. What Jesus is doing is speaking to the fact that they think they are righteous. They think they don't need repentance. But it is those who see their need and trust in the shepherd that are always found by him. No one ever came to Christ that didn't need him. The clue is, or the thing is, the truth is that we all need him. We just don't realize it. People say Christianity is a crutch. I say, yep. The only difference between me and you is I know my leg's broken. And I need that crutch. I can't make it on my own. Neither can you. This is the gospel. We may feel like the Pharisees that we are the ones who have it right. But like the Pharisees without Christ, we are as wrong as those we are tempted to look down upon. The appearance of outer moral perfection that the Pharisees had, their nationality and traditional identity, did not impress Christ in the slightest. He knows what is in our hearts. We are lost sheep in danger of being devoured, and rightly so, for it is we who have wandered from the shepherd. We who have chosen our own way over his. We are like lost coins, unspent, unrealized, and wasted. But God seeks us, searches for us, and no matter how worthless we may feel, no matter how useless, no matter how dirty, no matter how wounded, how lonely, how scared, and how scarred, our God desires you. He longs for you. He reaches for you, and he is reaching for you. And such is his heart for you that when you come to him, all of heaven rejoices. That is why God sent his son. The kind of love that would motivate God to send his son to pay for the sins of his enemies. I can't even grasp that. I love my child so desperately and deeply. I wouldn't give him up for any of you. But God sent his son for you. To bring you back into what he made you for, a relationship with him. And all of heaven rejoices at that reunion because of the depth of God's great love for you. My sheep, my coin, my child was lost and now is found. What? He was dead and is alive again. May we see who we are in this. We are his beloved. Do you understand that heaven rejoices over you? But beloved, may we also see our neighbor like this. And may we see those that we see as our enemies like this. The God of heaven is seeking them, longing to rescue them and remake them, and ready to rejoice over them. May this be our identity. May this be our mindset. And may this be our mission. As we who were lost and have been found by him, may our only concern regarding those that are now lost, may our only concern be that they too might be found by him. Not that they behave. Do you understand that that's what the church has gotten wrong in America these days? We are more concerned with those that are lost that they would be moral than that they would be saved. Not that they would behave. Not that they would think like us. Not that they would live upright lives. They can have all that and still be lost. as the Pharisees were lost and didn't know it. So may we desire above all that they be found. Amen. Lastly, beloved, our closing thought is the most important thought. If you haven't yet been found, if you haven't yet come to know Jesus, you may have come to church your whole life, but today you realize your faith has been like that of the Pharisees, in religion and in human piety. Or perhaps you are like a tax collector or a sinner, and no one here knows it. You know it. Regardless, God desires a relationship with you. He paid the price to make that relationship possible. And He desires to give you new life in Christ. And He is reaching out to you. He has done the work. He has paid the cost. Trust in Him. So as we leave, if God is calling you to come to Him for the first time, or perhaps you just desire for Him to find you in areas of your life that you've hidden from Him, I would ask that you come forward and pray with someone in the Barnabas ministry. Pray with a friend who's near you. Meet with God. He is reaching for you, seeking you. Amen. Heavenly Father, we love you. And Father, I am flabbergasted by the love that you have for us. And we are so lost. We are so dirty. We are so prideful. We are so full of our own thoughts, our own ways. We have turned to our own ways, Lord, and we continue to. But Lord, you are seeking us. Father, may we stop our running. May we stop our hiding. And may we be found by you in all areas of our lives. Give us a heart for the lost that you have for the lost. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.